Well, good morning. Good to be with you guys today. Hope you're doing great. And we're going to actually be in Exodus chapter 13, if you guys want to turn there. Exodus chapter 13. Talking about the roundabout way today. And so as you're turning there, it's the second book in the Bible. You can find it real easily, hopefully, just right after the first one, just so you know. Exodus 13 right there. And let's pray as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be able to hear from you today, and that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would just convict us and renew us, revive us, change our lives, Lord, make us new. I pray that you would set us free, Lord, from anything that we're dealing with, maybe bondage of sin or temptation. Lord, I pray that we would find help in you today, God. And Lord, that you would just lead us in the way of everlasting life, God. We want to know you. We want to live for you, Jesus, and we want to be molded and shaped into your image. So, Holy Spirit, would you just convict us today? Change us, Lord. We want to know you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're talking about the roundabout way, and you know, many times in life, we want to do things the quick way or the easy way in life, but the quickest and the easy way isn't always the best way. You know, we want, you know, the quickest way of fast food, and we get fast food, but not always the healthiest way. We want to, you know, some of you want to get big, and so you want to work out and all that stuff, but you're like, well, steroids is a really quick way of doing that, but not always the best way, obviously. Or cutting your own hair, that's turned disastrous many times for some of you, doing that whole thing. I remember when I was first met my wife in high school. We're high school sweethearts, and I saw her, and I was like, she is the one from God. You know, and I had a mullet, and so it really was a true test to see if she would love me or not through that. But I remember I had all these warts on my hands. I don't know what happened, but a wart infestation had happened to me, you know. And so I was like, oh, every time I talked to her, I'd be like standing like this, or, you know, my hands in my pocket, like I can't let her see my hands. And we were really becoming good friends. And so I went home one night, and I'm like, I just can't do this, and that freeze-dried stuff just takes way too long. So I got the fingernail clippers, and I started cutting away for the love of the girl of my life, right? And just like, oh, and sacrifice for the name of Jesus, right? And there, it was terrible. I looked like I, you know, stuck my hand in a fireplace or something. I just had Band-Aids everywhere, and it looked like a just cheese grater had gone to my hands. And so I came to school the next day, and I'm like, hey, how you doing, you know? And she's like, what happened to your hands? I'm like, nothing. It's just, you know, sharpening a pencil got cut. That's what happened. She's like, you got like 20 Band-Aids on your fingers. And I finally had to tell her, I had all these warts, and I just think you wouldn't think you liked me and all that stuff. Anyways, and actually the mullet work took over from there and worked, and we got married because she was focused on the mullet, not my hands. But point being is that the quickest and the easiest way isn't always the best way in life. And we want to talk about that today, that we need to trust God because his way will never fail us. Trust in God because his way will never fail us. So Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 17 through 18 is where we're going to pick up. And this is just after Moses has went to Pharaoh and God has brought 10 plagues on the land of Egypt because Pharaoh will not let God's people go. And so there's been frogs and flies and locusts and boils. And finally, the last one, God killing all of the Egyptians' firstborn sons. And finally, Pharaoh is like, go, please take them and go. And so we pick up in verse 17 here. It says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So we see here that God doesn't take them directly right to the Red Sea. God doesn't take them directly right to the Promised Land, which would have probably taken about 2 weeks or 11 days or so in there. But he takes them on this long roundabout way all the way around, eventually to the wilderness, to the edge of the Promised Land. Why? Because he knew that the Philistines would be standing in their way, that they would get discouraged and turn back. He knew what they could handle and what they couldn't. And God knows the future, and he knows everything about you. And so we need to trust his way, because his way, it protects us. And his way prepares us. And he knows what's best for us. So shouldn't we just follow his way? Instead of just doing things our way and the quick and easy way, we need to take God's pathway, even though it might take longer waiting on the Lord, following the Lord. But it is the best way because he knows the future for our lives. And we see this with Moses, right? I mean, Moses, 40 years, he grew up in Egypt, very educated, very smart. But then he kills an Egyptian and that was fighting with the Hebrew. And then he flees to the desert for 40 years. He's in the desert. God prepares Moses for 40 years in the desert so that when he's 80 years old, God's like, hey, Moses, now I want you to go and deliver the children of Egypt, or children of Israel, out of Egypt and bring them out of slavery. And God used that whole 40 years to prepare Moses, to bring him to a point of brokenness and humility, knowing that he was weak and he couldn't do anything on his own, but it had to be by God's strength. And then God said, now I'm ready to use you. And so, same thing with David, with Goliath, you know, God had used him, or David and children of Israel. I mean, God anointed him king when he was just a teenager, but what did he do? He didn't become king right away. He went out and tended the sheep, learned how to use that slingshot really well, killed the bear and the lion with his own hands, and God was literally preparing David in those things that just seemed, you know, that they were just a waste of time and just nothing of any good. Man, God was using that to prepare him to kill the giant with a slingshot, to be able to be a king over the children of Israel, who were the sheep, God's sheep, and they're really dumb, as sheep are known, right? And so he had to be a good leader learning that. And God does that in our lives as well. I remember when my wife, we were having our second son, Caleb, and she went into labor, and it was a week before the due date. And we got there, and it was supposed to be by C-section. And so we got there, and it was like she's going into labor, and we were all excited because, like, wow, the baby's finally coming. We got Elijah with a babysitter. We're all set to go. And then the doctor's like, you know what? I just don't feel like we should do this right now. We need to wait another week. I'm going to stop the labor right now. And he stopped the labor. And we were so bummed. And I was like, what? Come on, doc. Like, put a little party in your step, you know? Like, it's a baby. It's a second kid. Let's do this. We're here. She's ready. And he's like, no, we're going to stop. And we were so, like, discouraged, like, frustrated, like, we got to go back home now. And we just wasted all this time, and we're exhausted. A week later, she had the baby. And when they went in for the C-section, they saw that her uterus was so thin that if she would have went into labor and had the baby a week before, it would have burst inside of her, and she would have died, and the baby would have died. God knows what he's doing. God's in control. Do we trust his way when it's not the quick, easy way, but it's a roundabout way? And so God knows what we need when we need it. His ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says. And so I wonder, do we believe that? Do we really trust God's way? You might be 45 and single today and going, man, God, like, please send me someone, send me a sign, like, just anyone. I don't care by this time, right? But God knows what you need and when you need it. And you're single for a reason if you're single, because God says, I want to do other things. I have a different plan for your life. My sister is 38. She's single. And she's not going out going, like, I need to go to the raves and find this out. I need to go on Christian Mingle so I'm not single and all. No. She plays 21 different instruments efficiently. She's like an orchestra in herself, you know. She's like the worship team by herself. And she just serves God at her church. She takes care of my parents, just embracing what God has given her, right? The roundabout way that God's put her life in. What about our gifts, the spiritual gifts that you have? We don't need to go and promote ourselves and be like, look at how good I am. Look at what I can do. Look at all the things that I do. No, we just need to embrace the place God put us in, follow his way, and use those gifts for whatever is in front of us. And God's the one that promotes. God's the one that exalts. God's the one that humbles. He's the one that puts people in position. And I think about trials. Oh, how many times has God put us in trials to teach us, to mold us, to shape us? I think about Paul and his thorn in the flesh and how God gave him that thorn in the flesh to humble him, to help him to realize that he needed to rely on Christ all the more so he could use him all the more, that when he was weak, then he was truly strong in the Lord. And so we need to embrace those things, knowing that God is making us. But that's easy to say. But how many of us were like Baruka on Charlie and the Chocolate Factory going, I want it now, Daddy. I want the job now, Daddy, right? I want this person in my life now. I want all my other friends are in a relationship. Why can't I be? And we just want all these things right now instead of waiting on God. And so God knows the safest and the best route for you. It's a roundabout way. And he did that for the children of Israel here. He saw that there was going to be war that was going to discourage them and turn them around. So he took them the roundabout way. And will you trust and obey God's way or yours? Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. God's word and his way is not to make your life miserable. It's to give you the fountain of life, to give you the abundant life. He's leading you away from the snares of death. He's leading you away from harm's way and leading you into the abundant life that he has for you. And so I just want you to hear this before we move on. God has never, ever, ever made a mistake. God has never made a mistake, and you will have no regrets following the word of God. You will have no... I don't have any regrets when I follow God's way. It's when I take things into my own hands and follow my way. Look at verses 20 through 21, or 22. It says, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ethaim at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God leads them, right? And God went before them, and he gave them this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire to lead them out. And God wants to lead you. And you would probably say to me, I don't have a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud saying, go this way, you know? Wouldn't that be nice? You know, who should I marry? Follow the cloud. Okay, there, that's great. Should I buy this house? You know, okay, follow this, right? Should I take this job? You know, and just lead you around. It'd be awesome to have that. But we don't have a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. We have something so much better. It's called the Word of God. It's how Jesus reveals himself to us. And are we reading it and are we hearing from God and doing that? And so we have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you've received God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God or God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work if you read the word of God and you apply it to your life. Not just if we come to church and hear messages and go, oh, that was good. I soaked it in and I forgot. And so what was the pastor talking about? Oh, it was a good message. Yeah, but what was it about? I don't know. You know, cut his warts off or something. I don't know. Something weird like that. We have to hear the word of God and apply it to our lives. And you might say, well, man, why is my marriage all messed up? I mean, if she would just do her part and do this, then my marriage would be fine. But that's not the answer, is it? Counseling here is really simple. We just ask you, are you reading your Bible? Well, no. Are you praying? Are you seeking the Lord together? Well, no. Okay, well, go do that. That's it. Like, just quick counseling right there for you. We can solve it right now. The same thing with kids. Pastor Brian, would you fix my kids? I just don't know what's wrong with them. Here, take my teenager and fix them. Yes, because I'm the youth ninja, and I can just fix your kids, and no problem. Like Master Shifu, just touch them, and pff, you know, okay, yeah, they're going to be Kung Fu Panda. No, it doesn't work like that. It's you reading the Word of God and training up your children in the ways of the Lord, right? It's you teaching them and correcting them. And just like a little tree, if it's going crooked when it's young, if you don't put a straight stick by it when it's young, when it gets old, you ain't going to move that crooked tree. It's going to be stuck in it. So we apply the word of God to our lives, and we do it. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you, as it says in James. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And God wants to reveal himself to you. Are you spending time with him? Are you listening to his word? Are you filling up on it? Every day, I need Jesus. And when I don't spend time with the Lord, it's not a good day. not a good person when that happens. I need Christ. I need to fill up on him every day. Maybe you would say like, well, I don't have this pillar of cloud. I don't have this pillar of fire. And I'm reading the word of God, but I still don't know what to do in these decisions. I don't know what God's will is in these decisions. And St. Augustine of Hippo, like the hungry one, he said, love God and do what thou wilt. Love God and do what thou wilt. I like that. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you're loving your neighbors yourself, if you're doing what the Word of God says, and you're praying about the situation, you still don't know what God's will is or what to do, hey, love God and do what you want. If it's not going against the Word of God, that just frees you up to do it. Sometimes we sit around and be like, show me this. I'm throwing this fleece out here, Lord, throw me this. You know, give me another sign, make a bird fly over and poop on my car. No. We just need to go, wow, God has put this desire in my heart to do this for him. If my loving God, does it line up with his word? I'm going to jump out and do it. It's really amazing. And God's also given us his Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So God wants to lead you, but will you let him is the question. Let's go on. Look at chapter 14, and we're going to read down to verses 1 through 4 here. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Heroth, between Megill and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, we are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and that they did so. And they did so. So, interesting here, God is telling Moses, hey, I want you to go and camp right at the Red Sea. I'm really going to strategically put you in a trap. I'm going to set you up so you can't escape. You can't get out. And Pharaoh's going to say, hey, we got him now. But I'm going to gain honor over Pharaoh. God tells Moses part of his plan, not the whole thing. But I just find this interesting before we move on, is that God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes we think we're in control of situations, or we think like, God, where are you? I don't know what's going on. Why is everything out of control? But realize that God is in control and his will be done whether you want to be a part of it or not. So you can be a pawn or you can be a participant. You can be a pawn like Pharaoh, and God knew that his heart was already hardened and he just hardened it all the more. It was calloused. And so I'm going to use you as a pawn to accomplish my task, to bring glory to my name. Or you can participate with God and say, Lord, I'm going to follow your way. I'm going to do what you would have me to do. I'm going to trust in you and follow you, and I'm going to be victorious in the end. And so what happens is Pharaoh, he says, why did we let these people go? And he took 600 chariots, and he starts chasing after the Israelites. And pick up in verse 10, it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So the children of Israel are locked in. They are trapped. Pharaoh's breathing down their neck with 600 chariots and all his men coming after them. And they are freaking out. They are scared. And they start crying unto the Lord, which is good and all that, but they're fearful for their lives. And they just say, well, it'd been better for us to go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us here, Moses? We should turn around and go back to slavery. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Bible like, why are they acting like this? But really, you got to read the Bible like you don't know the end of the story. Because if you've been a believer for a while, have you ever felt like, man, maybe it's better not following God. Maybe it's better that I just do what everybody else is doing. And they were doing that right here. You got to put yourself in the story. I mean, we know like, oh, God parted the Red Sea. They walked across fine. He got them there, you know, end of story, whippy-doo. But to them, they're in it. It's fearful. They see this, and they're like, we need to go back. And they want to go back to bondage. And so maybe they were thinking it's better not to serve God. And maybe you might think that today. Man, maybe, I mean, I just see everybody that's not a Christian and not a believer, and they're just doing whatever pleases them, you know. And they just, they look happy. They're making all the money, you know. They're schmoozing the boss and all this stuff. And, you know, well, all my other friends, you know, they don't need to get married. They're just cohabitating and moving in together and living together. Maybe I should just do that. I mean, why wait for that person that God has for me? Why be single? Everybody else is getting somebody. I'll just settle and get somebody. And we just do this where we're like, well, maybe it's better not serving God. Because it seems like everybody else is enjoying life, just doing what they want. But here's what Psalms 37, 1 and 2 says. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It looks for a moment like, man, that looks really good and pleasurable and all that stuff, but it's not. Because that's just living for the moment and living for the temporary things. And we get caught up in the moment going, man, I want this now. I want to see this stuff now. I want to enjoy life now and all this. Instead of realizing that we're living for eternal things and this is not our home. Heaven is our home. And we need to be storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not decay. And we have hope in Christ. And I'm going to trust him and not that. And so do you find yourself tempted to go back into bondage like the children of Israel? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God says you can't go back to your old ways. You're a new creation. I've changed your life. Don't go back to the old way. It's empty. It's nothing there. You need to follow me. I will bring you through. Just trust in me. Hang on to me, and I will bring you through. And so they forgot the past. Look at the children of Israel. They totally forgot the past when they saw the enemy. They were fearful, which was okay. You'd be fearful too if all these people were coming after kill you, right? But where the problem was that they started to doubt God. They blame Moses. Moses, why did you bring us into this thing? And Moses is like, do you not see the pillar of cloud right here? Do you not see the fire? Like that is not me. I don't have this magic wand stick here. This is just a stick. Turned into a snake once in a while, you know? But that's it. This is, I didn't do this. And they started doubting God, not trusting God, wanting to do their own thing. And so I would ask you, how do you react when the world crashes down around you? How do you react when life doesn't go your way? When, man, I don't want to be here in this part of my life. I don't want to be at this job. This wife you gave me, Lord, or this husband you gave, why? I don't want to have these things going on in my life. How do you react? Do you freak out? Just like the children of Israel did, they got fearful and crazy. You start yelling at your kids, yelling at your wife. Wives, you start spitting in your husband's lunch, you know, as you're making it, like, why did you give me this husband, right? You start drinking or, you know, well, I can just take one hit, you know, it wasn't that bad going to rehab for four times, you know, so I'm just going to do this thing. Well, my husband just doesn't listen to me, so I'm going to get on Facebook because Bill listens to me. I mean, do we just self-sabotage and go crazy when things aren't going our way, when it seems like, God, where are you? You've forsaken us. We just need to go back into Egypt. We need to go back into slavery, into bondage, because we forget what God has brought us out of instead of trusting in him. And so do we just self-sabotage and, you know, like, I'm just going to get depressed. I'm just going to go to Vegas and go to strip club. And you know, I'm thinking that's better not to live anymore. So I'm going to commit suicide. These are real things that go through our minds all the time. But we need to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God will bring you through whatever you're facing. Listen to his voice. Follow him. And I would ask you, where else are you going to turn to? What are they going to turn to? They're going to go back to Egypt and be slaves for the rest of their life, and their kids are going to be slaves for the rest of their life. They're going to be beaten the rest of it. Where are we going to turn to if, man, life's not working out with the way, I'm going to stop following God. What are you going to put your trust and your hope in? The government? You're laughing for a reason, right? I mean, it was sad to see that Malaysia plane got shot down, but the one before that, they couldn't even find the plane with all the technology we have in the world. That doesn't give me a whole lot of hope. Like, if I disappear, no one's going to find, okay, this is not good, right? You're going to put your hope in another religion where, you know, it's a man-made religion or a cult, you know, and a dead God where you can find the person's bones in the grave? This is what Jesus said in John 6, 66 through 69. He said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to his 12 disciples, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is nowhere else to turn to for hope. There is nowhere else to turn to get you through your circumstances. There's only one true God, Jesus Christ, that came and lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross and satisfied the wrath of the Father and resurrected 3 days later, and he's alive, he's not a dead God, and he's the only true God that can transform your life, that you can be saved and born again, and that he can give you hope and joy. He can help you overcome depression. He can help you overcome your temptation to whatever it might be, and he can give you new life. God can do that. You know, I don't know how many times I've wanted to quit being a pastor. I can't count. I've wanted to quit, seriously wanted to quit. And like, I would have fired up a resume, but I don't know how to do it. But every time I try to quit, I can't. I mean, I can, but I can't. I know that doesn't make sense, but it will. I can't, because I know that the Lord has saved me. I know that the Lord has called me. I know that the Lord has changed me. And he's the one that brought me here and put me here. And he's the one that wants to use this gift. And so I don't have anywhere else to turn to. I don't have anywhere else to go. He's the only place I can turn to. And I don't want to get to heaven one day and look back at my life and go, oh, that's what I missed out on? Man. I had a saved soul, but a wasted life. I can't do that. It's God's strange way of showing me that I'm a Christian and that I really believe. It's because every time I try to quit, God's like, no, you can't. I'm like, but what? God, come on. No, I have bigger plans for your life. I don't want to miss out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on how God wants to use my life. I want to follow his way, and I can't give up. I just got to keep getting up and following Jesus, because he'll lead me in the way of everlasting. He'll bring you through whatever you're facing. And man, it's a testimony not only to the people in your family, but the people around you of God's great power and strength. And so there's no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. I cannot turn back. Maybe you've gone, you want to get back into your bondage, you want to get back into your sinful things and your old life, and you need to repent and turn away from it today. And you need to talk to one of the people on the prayer team today and say, man, I'm trying to overcome this by myself, but I can't. We need one another to bear each other's burdens, to help each other. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Come and get help. We're family. We help each other through it. And so here's the thing. They forgot God. They wanted to go back to their slavery. But remembering God in your past gives you strength to trust God presently. Remembering God in your past of what he's done helps you to trust, gives you strength to trust God presently. They forgot all the plagues that didn't come on them but were on the Egyptians, the 10 plagues. They forgot that God spared their firstborn son because he told them to sacrifice a lamb and put blood over the doorpost, and the angel of the Lord passed over. That's where the Feast of the Passover comes from, that the Israelites celebrate, passed over their houses and didn't kill their firstborn son, right? It's a picture of Jesus, how he shed his blood for us, and we don't have to be condemned to hell, but we may be saved through his blood of Jesus. And they forgot all that, and God even made it rain on them. Like, he was like, put some bling in your teeth, you know? Because when they walked out, God told them to go and ask the Egyptians for gold, silver, and clothing. And they're like, can we have some gold, silver, and clothing? And they're like, here, take it all. What do you want? Like, here, it's my, you know, here's my clothes. And they just walked out of there, but they were so quick to forget what God had done. Maybe they needed to start a prayer journal, you know? If you look in your life and go, man, I just can't see that God's doing anything in my life, start a prayer journal. Write down the prayers that you pray for the requests that you have, and keep praying that prayer till God answers it, and then write the answer to it. And when you're doubting God and going, where are you, God? Go flip back through that. Go, wow, God provided for me on that day. Didn't have no money, and he came through just in time. Wow, God completely healed me of cancer and brought me through that. Wow, God restored this relationship in my marriage. Wow, God transformed my teenager. They actually love God. What in the, that's, wow, right? I'll never forget my dad 7 years ago. He had a massive heart attack a week before my first son Elijah was born. And the day before, he had an echocardiogram and an EKG. Didn't show anything, so give you a little peace of mind. he said it was fine. The next day, the day he had a heart attack, he drove to work an hour. And then his chest was tight, and he thought it was his back for some reason, because apparently there's nerves that run through there. And so he went to the chiropractor and drove like a half an hour to the chiropractor. And then after that, he drove another like 45 minutes to get home. He could have had that heart attack any time on the road. He could have died right there, hit somebody else, killed somebody else, died on the road, all of that. But God waited till he got home. He's with my mom, and he's like, man, my chest really hurts. And she's like, I'll call right now. And called 911. The ambulance was in the matter of minutes, and they medevaced him to the hospital, and there was 5 arteries, and his heart clogged. And they did open heart surgery, and he got to see my son the next week, pictures of him being born. God is faithful, and you can trust God. And even if that didn't work out, you can still trust God with salvation. Put your hope and trust in him, because if my dad would have went home, I know where he was going. He was going to heaven because he believed in Jesus Christ. They forgot all about that. And so do we remember God to give us strength? Do we trust that the Lord is there even when there's fearful situations, even when it doesn't look like it's going to work out? And so it goes on. Look at what happens. Verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So Moses says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord right here. But it's really either Moses is a man of great faith right here, or Moses is just buying some time before he's killed by like around 2 million people, because he's like, I got to say something. They're going to kill me right now. But I believe it's great faith, because Moses had seen God do a work. And Moses was like, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. So many times we don't want to stand still and let God work out the situation. We got to get our hands in the situation and try to change it and try to get in. And I got to fix this issue. My kid didn't get in the school I want him to get in, so I got to go straighten him out, you know. That person's talking about me, and so I got to go, you know, I got to speak up, so defend my name. But God would tell you, be quiet and let me speak for you. Be still and know that I am God, as it says in Psalms 46:10, which means to stop your ways, to let drop. To stop busying your hands and getting your hands dirty and stop trying to work out the situation to benefit you and let go of it and let God handle it. Spend time with him. Wait on the Lord. Hear from God. Let him show you the way. I wrote this down of a commentary. It said, despair will cast you down, keeping you from standing. Fear will tell you to retreat. Impatience will tell you to do something now. Presumption will tell you to jump into the Red Sea before it is parted. Can you imagine everybody freaking out? Like, let's go, let's swim. And people just drowning each other all through there. But as God told Israel, he often tells us to simply stand still as he reveals his plan. Wait on God. Stand back. Let him have his way. The best thing you can do so many times is to not jump in and do anything, but to wait and listen to God's word. Don't get your hands in it, because when you do that, it gets dirty, right? It gets messy, and God's like, why did you do that? Now you got to repent, and I got to do a different way. And he does. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall soar on wings like eagles. I grew up in Alaska, y'all, so I don't know why I'm saying y'all, but I grew up in Alaska, and I've seen eagles literally soar over my car that were bigger than my car. They were huge. And I've never seen an eagle in all my life get all frustrated and freak out because there's traffic on the highway. What is my teenager doing, right? And all this stuff. They just don't do that. They're just soaring. They're soaring over all the situation below. That's what it means when you wait on God and you get alone with God and you hear from God, you're going to be like, he's in control. So I don't need to freak out about this situation. I don't need to get fearful. I don't need to go isolate myself or crawl up in the fetal position. No. I can just soar over it with Jesus, knowing that, Lord, you're in control. Don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to bring me through. And I've waited on you. And I know you're a sovereign God, and you see everything. And so I'm going to soar over it. And that's what it means to wait on the Lord. Be still and see the salvation. And so Moses here, he trusted in God, even though he didn't know how it was going to come to pass. Remember verse 4? He only knew that God was going to gain honor over Pharaoh. But he trusted God. He was doing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Right? Don't lean on your own understanding. But trust in him. My son Elijah is great at this. And you probably too were when you were a kid. His flip-flops broke this week. Like they're $2 flip-flops and it broke, you know? And he kept going up to like random people in the church, like, can you fix my flip-flop? And they're like, why don't you just buy a new one? Like, it's broken. And they're like, no, can you fix it? No, I really can't, sorry. He's like, that's okay, my dad can fix it. And he kept going to the next person. Hey, can you fix this? No, you should just buy a new one. They're like $2 sandals, you know. And, well, that's okay, my dad will fix it. He can fix anything, you know. And then he brought it to me, and I'm like, son, do you want some new ones? And he's like, no, dad, I want you to fix it. You can fix it, do it, right? And that's just how he thinks. We did that when we were kids, you know, like my dad's bigger than your dad. He'll beat you up, right? No, there was nothing impossible for dad to do. He was the all-powerful. And that's how we're supposed to look at God, have that childlike faith. And so Moses is here just going, hey, I'm going to trust you, God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And Asaph actually wrote about this in Psalm 77, verse 13 and 19 through 20. And Asaph says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So what is Asaph saying? Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. In other words, your way is holy, God, so I will obey you. Doesn't always make logical sense. But it's holy, and I will obey you because you see everything. You see it all. And your way is in the sea. Your way is hidden many times, God, so I will trust you. Because God doesn't give you the whole picture. He just gives you the next step to take so that you will rely and trust on him and have faith in him. And it's easy to trust God in the bigger things, isn't it? Moses is trapped. He's like, well, either God's going to come through or we're all dead. So stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, right? I mean, if they say you got terminal cancer, you got 4 days to live, you're like, okay. I have nothing much to do. Just got to trust God. But it's hard to trust God in the little things a lot of times, you know? It's harder to go, well, I don't have any food on the table. So, I guess I'm just going to get the credit card out and go crazy, you know, swipe the plastic and do all that. I'll never forget a dear lady here. She's an usher and a greeter, and she was telling me this story years ago. And she ran out of money for groceries, didn't have any money. And she was faithful, tithing her money, following Christ, loves the Lord, reading the Word, all that stuff. And so she just sat down and was like, Lord, I'm just going to read your Word and trust that you're going to provide. Your Word says that you'll provide for all my needs according to your riches and glory. And so she's sitting there reading. She just thinks, and I don't know how it came to her mind. She, you know, God revealed to her and said, check your Bible that you had 4 years ago sitting on the shelf, because she had gotten a new Bible since then. She went over and got this Bible that she had 4 years earlier. And she opened it up, and it had a gift card. It was a birthday card, and had a gift card for Ralph's for $40 inside. From 4 years earlier, that someone gave her at church, and she forgot about. It's crazy how God just provides for us. When we just trust in him, he brings us through. He's there. He'll do the impossible for us. And so this is great that Moses says this, but this isn't the best locker room speech to win a basketball game, right? Let's get out there, boys, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Not going to win a whole lot of games doing that, right? So what happens, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" So God is saying, "Hey, Moses, great that you were confident before them, but I hear your cry. Let's go forward now. I'm going to do this work. So put feet to your prayers, really. Be still on the inside while moving on the outside. Have peace that God's going to come through on the inside while walking by faith on the outside." Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It doesn't say faith is the meditation of things hoped for, or the thinking of things hoped for, or the fantasizing of things hoped for. It says the substance. It's substantial. So God is saying, "Hey, not only be still and know that I am God, but now put it to work. Be a doer." I mean, if you want a job, you can't sit there watching, you know, America's Best Jobs and go, "Sweet, I want to do that." You got to get out there and apply for a job. If you want to be a better husband, you're probably going to have to put some substance in your faith and turn off the football game in the name of Jesus and spend some time with your wife, right? If you want these children that were going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to stop doing stuff and go, "Let's read the Bible story together. Let's train you. Let's correct you. And let's bring you back to where you need to be." And so we got to put feet to prayers. What's keeping you from going forward with your walk with Christ? Philippians 3:12 through 14, Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying, if it was good, if it was bad, if it was failure, if it was success, whatever it was, I'm leaving it behind. Because God's got a greater work for me to do. The best is yet to come. And like I always say, if you're not dead, God's not done. He's still got the greatest work for you. What is keeping you from stepping forward with the Lord? "Well, I'll pray about it." We say that line a lot in church. But many times we pray about it and we're like, "Nah, that's not for me. I'm not going to do anything about that." And we're just buying time instead of going, "All right, Lord, I'm going to step forward and do this." And so what would you do for God if you knew you couldn't fail? What would you do for God if you knew you couldn't fail? Would you go forward? And so trust God that he'll do the work as you stand still, but also put your faith to work. Step out and do that. In verse 16, it says, God said, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." So it's crazy that God asks us to do this many times, but this is another part of trust. Moses has a stick. It's like, "God, they got choice chariots. There's 600 chariots coming. It's like the modern day tank of today. And I have a stick. Like, what am I going to do? Like, wave it at them or something? Throw it? You know? It's not going to do a whole lot." But with God, God doesn't need man's natural things. God doesn't work by our logical minds or our logical ways. God works by faith. And he says, "Lift up your stick, wave your hand, and part the sea." Moses, right? Now, God could have done it by himself, but God chooses to use us. Why is that? God chooses to say, "Hey, I want you to step out," because Jesus is all about a relationship, and God wants you to experience his power. He wants to use you. God uses us to spread his word, the gospel, the truth. That's incredible. He says, "You're the ambassadors. Be my representatives to reconcile people to me." Man, what a great gift that is, and God chooses to use us. But following Christ means radical obedience. It's not logical. It's radical obedience, just like Abraham and Isaac. And after Abraham and Sarah waited 17 years for their first child, then God says, "Go and sacrifice your only child to me," in Genesis 22. Doesn't make sense, but he did that, and God stopped him, and it was radical obedience. Angus T. Jones, you may not know Angus T. Jones, but he actually was an actor on Two and a Half Men. And he got saved as a young man. He gave his life to Christ. And then he got on YouTube and said, don't watch Two and a Half Men. It's the worst show ever. It's terrible. I'm saved now. I wouldn't recommend this show for anybody. And they're like, man, you can't do that. You can't say that. He's like, I'm quitting, so you don't have to worry about it. And he gave up his job and he gave up this career to follow Christ. That's radical obedience, is when you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus and you forsake all to follow him. You say, nothing else will be in front of me. You are first, God, and I'll do whatever. If it costs me money, if it costs me my life, anything. And so will you be willing to step out in faith and let God use you to accomplish his work? But why did God lead them to this cul-de-sac? Check this out in verses 17 and 18. It says, and indeed I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God leads them to a dead end. He leads them right into a cul-de-sac, right into a trap. But why did God do that? So that they would come to the end of themselves. They wouldn't have strength to get out of it. All they could do was rely on God. All they could choose to do to say, I'm going to trust you, God. And God did that so that he could show his glory. The Christian life is not just about you choosing and doing all this stuff so that God can be glorified, but God many times puts you in situations where you can't get out of it so that his name can be glorified through your life, through your trials, through the cul-de-sac situation and the trap that you're in. That's why I'm up here, because God uses the foolish things of the world and the weak things of the world to confound the wise, right, and the strong. That's the only reason I'm up here. So God's name may be glorified. Because you're like, how did that ever come out of him, right? This guy is worthless. But that's what it does. God does that. He puts us in this situation. Think about this. If there was no struggles in life, why would we need God? If there was no Red Sea right here, the children of Israel were like, I don't need God. I mean, read the Bible like that. So the children of Israel, Moses came to them, told Pharaoh, let my people go. He's like, all right, here you go, dude. Here's your people. And they walked across, and then they got to the promised land, and they lived happily ever after. Where's the point where God's going to show up and do miraculous things? Where's God's name going to be glorified in that? God allows us to get into situations in our life and trials so that his name can be glorified, so that he can show his weight and how powerful he is. And he's not only revealing it to show it and encourage us, but he's showing it also to our enemy, Satan, and also to the enemy here. He not only showed that, hey, Pharaoh, I'm going to part the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land, and I'm going to take your chariot wheels right off your chariots, and I'm going to crash the sea right over you and kill all of them. He's showing Pharaoh that, see, I am the Lord. I am the one true God. I am in control. And I'm the maker of it all. And so, guys, it's boring without struggles. God allows us to go through that so his name can be glorified. I'll never forget this couple that walked up to me. They were pregnant with twins, really excited for them. And they went to their doctor's appointment. And the doctor said, oh, no. One of them has one of them's not going to develop all the way. And so I really recommend that you guys abort one of the babies. They were believers, and so they looked at each other and they said, you know what, we just can't do that. And he said, but you really should consider it. Like, you're going to probably lose one of the babies if you do that, or they're both going to be deformed, and it's just, you should abort one. And they said no. And after 9 months, they went in and the babies were born. And I remember the week after them walking right down here to the front, two beautiful baby girls, healthy as can be, no issues at all. And it was giving all the glory to God because he's a miraculous God. Don't give up on God right before the miracle. Trust God. He'll bring you through. Just keep following God's way and he'll bring you through. He got them to the other side of the sea. He got them everywhere that he said he would get them to. I think about the disciples when Jesus said, hey, we're going to go over to the other side. And the storms came and the winds blew and they started freaking out, right, and all this stuff. They woke up Jesus and he said, peace, be still, right?
He got them to the other side. He said he would. Trust his word. Trust that he's going to come through. Just keep following Christ. Admits what circumstances are doing around you. Realize that diamonds shine best on black velvet. And so God's going to allow you to go through trials and situations in your life so his name will be glorified. And maybe you're stuck in a cul-de-sac today. But listen, verse 18 says that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. He's going to show that he's the controller, he's the master, he's the owner, that he's the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God in your life. In whatever situation you're dealing with, trust God. He'll bring you through. I want to end with these two verses in verse 19 and 20. It says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israel, and thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all the night. Sometimes you can't see God in front of you anywhere, and you're like, where are you, God? It's not that he is departed. But in this case, God moved behind them, and the cloud moved behind them to keep their enemy away, to protect them. And it says, to the one, the cloud was darkness to the Egyptians. But to the Israelites that were following God, the cloud was light. And I would ask you in closing, what side are you on? Are you on the dark side saying, I'm going to do things my own way? My heart is hardened towards God, and I'm going to do my own thing? Or are you on God's light side, and you're saying, I'm going to follow you, Christ, even though I don't get it, I don't understand, even though I feel like quitting and giving up, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to follow your light. And what a picture of what would happen in the future of God sending his son Jesus. Because God sent his son Jesus to come in between us and our enemy, just like the pillar of cloud was. And he came and died on the cross, and 3 days later raised from the dead and conquered death, hell, and the grave, that we could be forgiven of our sin and no longer have to be condemned to hell for our sin. No longer will the sea cover us like it did the Egyptians and kill us and be condemned to hell, but we can be forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of how Christ comes in between us and our sin, and he is a mediator that we can have a relationship with God today. Which side are you on? Are you trusting God? Are you following him? Are you listening to his voice? Or are you trying to go back to your old ways? There's nowhere else to turn to. There's no other hope. God brought them through. God delivered them. So you can have victory in Jesus, or you can have defeat in this world. You can have heaven, you can have hell. You can have the abundant life, or you can have the average life. Follow Christ, trust him today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. We thank you that you, God, you know the best way, the roundabout way. It's not always the quickest and the easy way in life that gets us through, but Lord, you know. You see everything. You see all the future, and you know what's in front of us, and you put us strategically right where you want us to be, to develop us, to protect us, to grow us, to mature us, sometimes sticking us in trials, Lord, so that your name may be glorified, Lord God. We just need to trust in you, because going through what we're going through is going to bring great glory to you as we trust and obey in your name and follow you. Jesus, you brought them through. And I just pray for anyone here today that might not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you're on the dark side and you're following your own way, and you're going to be defeated. You're condemned for your sins. But you don't have to be condemned for your sins today. You can follow God's way, because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So today, if you're here this morning and you say, man, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to walk in Christ's way. I want to find the hope that Jesus gives, because I don't have any hope chasing after money or the world or relationships or careers. I need to find Christ today. If that's you today, you can pray a prayer today and ask Christ to come into your heart. And you can say this prayer after me, committing your life to Christ, being forgiven of your sins, being born again, and entering into the kingdom of heaven. You can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for sinning against you. My way was wrong, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin and raising from the dead. I surrender my heart to you. I give you my life. Lord, I want to follow your way. I want to have the abundant life that you give. Help me to trust you, God. I'm repenting of my sin from this day forward. Fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for forgiving me, Jesus. Thank you for giving me new life. In Jesus' name, amen.